Good morning, church. That was bad. Man. Good morning, Art. Yeah, thank you. It's like, morning, Gil. Yeah, it's good. Good morning, church. Okay, we'll let you slide on that one. But good morning, Omar. All right, how many of you are drinking coffee this morning? How many of you are enjoying the coffee you're drinking this morning? How many of you are enjoying the coffee you're drinking this morning you got here from the church? Whoop, whoop, whoop. All right, that's awesome. Only reason I bring that up, you guys need to understand, we've made a transition in the type of coffee we are using. With great respect to a new coffee shop here in town, Spearhead Coffee. Yeah. Dang. You didn't record that, right? Okay. That's awesome, right? We are using the beans that Spearhead is allowing us to use. We are purchasing them from them. But what you need to know about these beans is that we're calling them Kingdom Coffee. Because every time you're purchasing an espresso drink or make a donation, that money is going back in to help support the region from which the coffee came. And in this case, it's coming from Haiti. And so it's going back in to help do ministry, build churches in Haiti. So every time you guys are making that purchase, you're doing kingdom work. That's pretty sweet, right? Come on. That was sweet, right? Yeah. Woo. Pretty cool. Hey, we're finishing up our series that was simply called You Don't Have What It Takes. Today's our last Sunday. And we're going to start a brand new series next week simply called Like Jesus. So we're going to learn who Jesus is and what does it mean to live life like Jesus. But today we're wrapping up the series, You Don't Have What It Takes. And the whole purpose of this series is simply this. There are phrases that we use that the enemy wants to turn to negative, but how God wants to use those for our good. All right, and so last week we learned about you can't handle it all. Today, as we conclude this series, it's one more phrase, and this phrase is this. What are you thinking? Right? What are you thinking? And how the enemy will get in there, and he'll take that phrase, and he'll flip it around and play tricks in your mind, but how God wants to use this for good. And this morning, you're going to have the privilege of listening to our brother, Marcus Rostro, who's going to be opening up the word this morning. So I'm going to invite Marcus up after I pray. All right, and so while I'm praying, let's just be praying for Marcus for the opening of the word, and then we'll turn it over to Marcus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a living God, that you are hearing our prayers right now. Father, there is nothing that we have had to do to get your attention, and you actually invite us to come boldly before your throne of grace. So God, we're before you right now. We are asking that you hear our request, God, to speak to us, to change our thinking, to open our minds to your truth, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us a conviction and a strength and a resolve to make a decision to you today. And so, God, I pray that as Marcus stands before your children, God, that we hear not just Marcus, we hear you. And so, God, would you use Marcus today? May you anoint him. And, Father, would you speak to us through him? We thank you for your word. It's living, it's true, and we thank you, God, for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on up, brother.
Let me pick this up, Sean. Does it just... Oh, so. Yeah, all right, thank you.
You're trying to hide?
Yeah. All right. Thank you. Good morning, church. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for being here and allowing me to share with you guys. Before I get into the introduction and before I get into the message, can we pull out our notes, please? I want to start off with reading James, James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We got some fill in the blanks here. Let's fill that in, and then I'll get into the introduction, and we'll go from there. I just want you guys to think about this and let it kind of sink in. So it says, when we surrender to God and begin to capture our thoughts, the more pure, clean, and Christ-like our thoughts become. The more pure, clean, and Christ-like our thoughts become, the closer we get to God. The closer we get to God, the more he reveals his will for us and the gifts he's blessed us with so that we may bring him honor and glory. Okay, with that said, I would like to introduce myself. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Marcus Rostro, and I've been coming to PRCC for about a little over 3 years. I've been fully surrendered to God for about 7 or 8 months. And I just want to share a brief testimony to kind of give you guys some insight onto my life before and where I'm at now and how I got here. I grew up in a pretty loving home. I grew up going to church. I grew up, my grandpa was a pastor, as a matter of fact. So we'd be at church twice on Sundays, you know, in the morning and at nighttime. We'd be at church on Wednesday nights. So I knew the word. I heard the word. I was around the word. I just chose not to live by the word. What I did choose was to live a life completely opposite of my upbringing. At the age of 14, I became a member of a gang, of a street gang. And I started pretty young. I remember, as a matter of fact, the first time I had ever been shot at, I was in the back of a truck. I was 14 years old. I think about it now. It's like, man, I see kids, and I'm like, what was that? What was I doing? You know what I mean? Well, you know. But even then, I knew, I accepted that reality. And I said, you know, this is the life I'm choosing, you know. And so, and I'd say for a gang member, so I was living a bad life. I was living a life of violence. I was living a life of substance abuse, you know, womanizing at a very young age. And I'd say for most gang members, going to prison is a reality. You know, if you're out there in the streets, you're doing dirt, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a gang member, eventually you're going to make it to prison. And not only is it a reality, it's pretty much an expectation. You know, we know we're going to make it there. You know, I met that expectation. But before I get into that, I want to share with you how I met my wife. It's a very important part of my story. I was getting in trouble. I'm from down south, and I was getting in trouble, and I ended up coming up this way. I was enrolled in Templeton High School, and that's where I met my beautiful wife, Liana. So I'm her boyfriend, and time goes by, and we end up having our daughter. You know, at the age of 17, we have a beautiful little girl. And by no means was I the best boyfriend in the world, especially not the best father in the world. A month out of high school, my daughter's about a year and 8 months, and I end up getting into some pretty serious trouble. You know, I'm in the county jail. I'm in the county jail, and I'm looking at a 25 to life sentence. They want to pretty much lock me up and throw away the key, you know. Thank God, God had other plans for me. And I ended up with a 13-year sentence and ended up getting a deal for 13 years. And didn't seem like much of a deal at the time. And so before I'm shipped off, they allow me to marry my wife. They allow me to marry Liana. And so we get married right there in the beautiful San Luis Obispo County Jail. Behind glass, you know. And it was it's the second best decision I ever made. Truly, second best decision I ever made. The years go by, they ship me off. And I start my term. I'm going from prison to prison. My wife and my daughter are there by my side. You know, they're there, you know, driving 6-7+ hours. My wife, we're both young at this time. We're straight out of high school, you know, so we're both young. But my wife is taking on this responsibility. And you know, she's riding me. She's visiting me. She's allowing me to have a relationship with my daughter. Which a lot of guys they don't have. Either they don't have no one to bring their kids, sometimes some of the kids don't even want to see their dads, you know. But in my case, it was different, and I had everything I could want as far as an inmate. I had a family and I had hope, you know. I tried to do good for them. So the years go by, and like I said, they're by my side strong. They're pretty much my strength. You know, if it wasn't for them, I don't know what would happen. About 9 years into my term, I find myself in the hole again. You know, things happen in there, and this time it was my own choice, and I find myself in the hole. And the hole, for those of you who don't know, it's administrative segregation, it's solitary confinement. And I'm in there, and I'm looking at some more time. They want to give me a minimum of 2 years and a maximum of 8 years on top of my 13 years. So I'm 9 years in. I'm out of 13, I'm only supposed to do 11. Only 11. So now I'm thinking, great, man, now I'm looking at more time. How am I gonna tell this to my wife? How am I gonna explain this to my daughter? And I'm in a desperate place. I'm in the hole, solitary confinement, and I start reading the word. I start praying to God. I'm fasting. I'm crying out to God because I don't want to have to tell my wife, babe, you gotta wait. You gotta wait a couple more years. I don't know how much more you're gonna have to wait though. And I don't know how I'm going to explain to my daughter, who has already been growing up without me in her life. And that's what really killed me, is the thought of having to explain to my daughter. I think about it. You know, I went away and she was a baby. And she's growing up without a dad. You know, and where's your dad at? How come your dad's not here? How does she feel? I can only imagine. Does she feel she wasn't good enough? Does she feel that she wasn't loved? And now I have to tell her, you know, dad's not coming home on his date. Dad's going to be there a little bit longer. And I'm like, no way. I'm not going to do it. So I'm crying out to God. Lord, help me. I start wheeling and dealing with God. You know, hey, you know, help me out here. And I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll walk the walk I'm supposed to walk. And for anybody who's ever tried wheeling and dealing with God, it doesn't work that way. You know, God loves us too much to give us anything that will be harmful to us. You know, God couldn't allow me to get away with that sin. And you know, it just doesn't work that way. And I see that now. At the time, I didn't see it. So I'm going to court. You know, I'm going to court. They're taking me. I'm already in prison. I'm already out of society, in prison, in solitary confinement, going back to court. And I'm trying to see what they're going to give me. Well, it happens, you know, it works out that I end up getting an additional 2 years on top of my term. And I was blessed with a low term of 2 years. I say blessed now, but at the time I did not think I was blessed at all. I thought I was so angry. I was so upset. I was so hurt. I didn't understand how God could do this to my wife, a follower. My wife has, you know, been a faithful follower to God. And my daughter, she's an innocent child. And it killed me, and I was like, and it hurt me, and I thought, no way, there's no God. I hardened my heart so hard, I put a rock around my heart, and I said, you know what, God, I'm through with you. I denied the existence of a God. I said, no way. I said, you know what, from now on, if I want something, done, I got to do it myself. If I want to get out on time, I got to make the choices, you know, because it's all about me. I'm not dependent on nobody anymore, never. And I thought, you know what, I want to get out and get a good job. I'm going to have to work hard. I'm going to have to hustle. I want to get out and have nice things. Nobody's going to give me those things, and I'm not going to ask God, especially I'm not going to ask God who allowed this to happen. I'm not going to ask him for anything. So I become atheist. And the years go by, and I get out of that situation. We deal with it. You know, we move forward. I talk to my wife. I talk to my daughter. We move forward. The years continue to go by. And I continue to get in trouble. I get in trouble again, and this time they give me an indeterminate shoe. For those of you who don't know what an indeterminate shoe is, it's you're never getting out of administrative segregation. You're never getting out of solitary confinement. Never. They're keeping you in there. You're done with general population. So for some reason they felt that I needed to be given an indeterminate shoe. My last 2 years, I do in a solitary confinement. So my date comes. I didn't know my, I had gotten, my date had changed so much that I didn't even know what my release date was. I was trying to figure it out. I knew it was coming up. They called me to parole. I was surprised. I was like, okay. I didn't know I was paroling. I thought they were shipping me to another prison to press charges on me for something else. And so that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, oh, man. I tell the fellas, I'm like, hey, man, when I get over there, I'll write you guys. You know, let you guys know what's happening. And they're like, man, you're going home. They said you're paroling. I'm like, ah, whatever. Well, it happens. I end up paroling. Nobody knew. My family didn't know. My wife didn't know. So I make it to San Luis Obispo. And I call my wife up. They allow me to make a phone call. My parole officer says, hey, go ahead and make a phone call. You need to get picked up. So I tell my wife, she was on a trip. She was going with one of her friends. She was about to go camping. I caught her right when she was about to leave. And she's like, where are you at? What are you, you know? I'm telling her, right here. Can you come pick me up? So my wife comes, and she's ecstatic. She's overwhelmed. She's happy, you know. And honestly, for me, I was kind of scared, you know. I had just done the last 13 years, my whole entire adult life, in prison, in solitary, you know. I was not used to the freedom, to the openness, to, I was scared. I didn't like being in crowds, you know. We would go to Walmart, and I'm like, just freaking out, you know. Oh, man, we went to, was it Vine Street? And I'm like, I'm tripping. I'm like, babe, let's go. You know, this is too much. You know, and I didn't, you know, it was really uncomfortable for me to be around people. And females, to be close. Like, inside there, it's like, we don't get close to the female. We don't talk to them. So I felt awkward in a lot of different positions. I have to go to the bank and talk to the lady. It's like, I feel awkward. I have to go to the cashier, you know what I mean? So it was hard. It was adjustment for all of us. So here it is. I come home. She's happy. I look at my daughter. That's a little bit different story. I wasn't sure. I couldn't really read her, you know. I knew she was happy, but at the same time, it was an adjustment for us. She was used to having her mom for those 13 years by herself. She didn't have to share her mom. And now, here I am. I'm getting most of her mom's attention, and she has to share her mom. And her mom's going above and beyond for me. First 6 months, I did pretty good on my own. I was doing it on my own. I said, you know what? I'm working. I'm just doing what I need to do. Well, I started going back to my old ways. I started drinking again, and I started my drinking gets out of control. There's times that I'm not coming home. You know, there's a I'm putting myself in situations again where I could have went back to prison again for even longer. I was putting myself up. I was just making poor choices. And now keep in mind, my daughter, she's been waiting 13 years for her father to come home. You know, and she's been seeing her mother wait for me, you know, come visit me faithfully through the years. And my daughter, she's just there saying, who is this guy that my mom's been waiting for? And waiting for me to set the example, kind of lead her and guide her. And I totally misled her. You know, I get out and I'm drinking. She sees me drinking. She sees me drunk. I'm taking her to family events where we're drinking and getting out of control. And everybody's up to something. You know, it's a big family. Everybody's doing everything, just partying. And this is what I'm showing her. A little girl who's been waiting for her father to set the example. And this is what I show her. I show her nonsense. I show her garbage. I allow her to listen to my music, full of cuss words, full of violent things. And I'm thinking, she's smart enough. She knows better, you know. And you know what, parents? I want to address you guys right now. We have a lot of young parents, and we have parents with some older kids. And I just want to encourage you guys to do the right thing, to live the life that God wants you to live, and to teach your kids the love that God gives us, the love that He reveals to us. Be careful what you let them watch. Be careful what you let them listen to. Be careful what you do in front of them. If I had a second chance, I would do it. I would make so many different changes, so many different choices. Amen. And I just encourage you guys to do it right the first time. It's never too late. I'm trying right now with my daughter, but at the same time, do it now. Amen. So it ends up affecting my daughter, of course. You know, a couple years go by. Now I've been out 2 years. and my daughter's making some poor choices. And for a parent, it's very hard to know that your daughter is making poor choices or your child is making poor choices and that they're living a life completely opposite from their upbringing. And I guess that's how my parents felt with me, you know. But so she's making some poor choices and it just hurts. It hurts me because I know I'm to blame. I take full responsibility. I see, you know, God got my attention through my daughter. And I see now, like, I'm thinking, man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking by allowing her to listen to this music, allowing her, thinking that she's old enough, that she's smart enough, that she knows better, when all this time she's been waiting for guidance from me. And I show her garbage. And so God got my attention through my daughter, and I said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to start praying again. You know, maybe if I do the right thing, maybe if I live a godly life, I can help my daughter. Maybe if I start praying at dinner time and I just acknowledging God, that there'll be a change in my daughter. And so I was doing that. I started talking to God again. I started talking to God, but I wasn't 100%. I was half-stepping it because I still wanted to do things on my own. I still wanted to be able to have a couple drinks. I still wanted to, listen to my worldly music. And things didn't work out. You know, I wasn't drinking as much. I wasn't partying as much. I wasn't getting as drunk as much. But I was still drinking and I was still getting out of hand once in a while. It wasn't as much, but once in a while. One day I come home and I had been drinking. And my wife, she's telling me, what are you doing drinking? And, you know, just blah, 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 blah. and I'm like, you know what? Like, I don't want to hear it right now. I'm like, you want to talk about drinking? You want to talk about me getting drunk? As soon as you finish, I'm going to go out. I'm going to have me some drinks, and I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to show you what getting drunk is. The opportunity comes. She leaves. I take off to the store. I get me some beer. I come home. I don't even remember what happened. I just now woke up on the bed. It's nighttime. I wake up on the bed and I hear my wife and my daughter come in. And my wife comes in the room and she says, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. She says, well, we got you some food. I think it was McDonald's or something. She got me some McDoubles or something. So she's like, we got you some food. If you're hungry, it's over here. And I'm thinking, what is this woman doing? Why is this woman still here? Why does she continue to love me? Why does she continue to have forgiveness for me? She didn't do anything wrong, and here she is coming and checking on me. And that's when it hit me. That's when I realized that God was using my wife of a reflection of his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and it penetrated my heart. And it melted, that rock that I had around my heart, he completely melted it away. And he got me. First Peter chapter 3, it says to the wives and the husbands. I just want to share this with you guys. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And even though they're not abiding by the word, you know, through God, you'll win them over by your conduct. And that's exactly what happened in my case. And I want to encourage wives to never give up on your husbands. Stay steadfast with your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. And likewise, husbands, stay steadfast with your love, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness towards your wives. There's always hope in Jesus and God. You know, he can look, perfect testimony. My wife waiting 15, 30, you know, all these years. And God finally touched my heart, used her as a tool. So here I am. My heart is melted. I say, you know what? Never again. I'm tired of hurting my wife. I'm tired of hurting my daughter. I'm tired of misleading my daughter. I'm tired of not being the man, the father, the husband that they need. And I commit. I commit to God. I said, no more. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, commitment, what I know of commitment is the gang life. In my gang, I was committed. And I did what I was supposed to do. I go to prison, and now it's a prison gang, and I'm committed. I'm going all out. You know, this is my cause. This is what I'm standing for. And in prison, sometimes you'll find yourself in these do or die situations. And some of you guys may not be able to relate to those do or die situations, But I'm going to tell you right now, we're living in a do-or-die situation right now. Because heaven is real and hell is real. And we need to make a choice. I want to go back to James. James 4, 7 through 9. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are we double-minded today? Or are we in complete and total surrender to God? Do we resist the devil by capturing our thoughts? Do we resist the enemy by going to God for all our needs and desires? Or are we still going to the world for those things? Are we drawing closer to God? Are we reading his word? Are we studying his word? Are we asking God to reveal to the gifts that he's blessed us with so that we may bring him honor and glory? We profess to be Christians, and these are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. This has been key for me in my walk. You know, we can come to church every Sunday. We can do all the right things. We can know the Bible like the back of our hands. But if we're not capturing our thoughts and we're not holding them captive before God, And we're allowing them to meditate on things such as hatred, anger, jealousy, envy, lust, or anything ungodly, there will never be growth in our spiritual walk. We will always struggle and be distant from God. Because when we're not capturing our thoughts, we're not walking in obedience, and we're not in complete and total surrender before God. Amen. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not on things of this world, not on the desires of our flesh. You know, if our minds aren't right, then our hearts aren't right. If our minds and hearts aren't right, where are we going to be to God? We're going to be out here, way out here, or are we going to be right here under his arm, under his protecting hand, close to his heart? We should all be walking and striving towards that place close to his heart. So church, what are we thinking today? What are your thoughts? Are they thoughts that bring honor and glory to God? Just something for us to think about. You know, when I surrender to God, I thought I was doing all the right things. I was praying. I get in my car. I'm going to work. You know, I'm surrendered now. I'm committed. You know, Lord, take away my alcoholism, Lord. I give it to you, Lord. Take it away from me. I don't want it anymore, Lord. Please, Lord. Take away all my shortcomings. Be with me today, Lord. You know, and I'm praying. And I'm okay with that. At dinner time, I pray for a meal. I pray for the night. I pray that, you know, we will enjoy the rest of our night, and then we will be able to get into the word and learn. And I'm reading the word. I'm reading. I'm making it, making it mandatory that I read every day, once a night. Get into the word. And I wasn't acting out anymore. You know, I wasn't fulfilling the desires of my flesh. I wasn't stopping at the liquor store for that quick little shot. I wasn't, you know, allowing my flesh to overcome me. I was just, I was making choices that I felt were right. But you know what? God revealed to me that it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough because my mind was still polluted by the things of the world and desires of the flesh. I was allowing my mind to drift to places it shouldn't be. At work, driving home, out at the store, wherever I was at, my mind would drift. And it's crazy how screwed up our minds are. Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. It starts off with this little thought, but then it grows into this huge, ugly monster of a thought. I'm thinking things a Christian shouldn't be thinking. I'll give you a couple examples. Listening to my old worldly music. The lyrics, the words, it takes me back in time, or and it triggers a thought. It triggers a thought of partying, and then it triggers a thought of womanizing, and even triggers thoughts of violence. Or if someone rubs me the wrong way, I'm clash with somebody. I'm thinking, I should confront this person. I should just pull him aside and talk to him. And then my mind just, whew. Well, then what about, and then next thing you know, I'm in my mind, we're fighting. And it's terrible. We're not supposed to be thinking like that. So these are some of my thoughts, but what are your thoughts? Where are you allowing your minds to drift? And why? So God put it in my heart to surrender these thoughts to him. And at first it was like every couple of seconds. I get to work and I see somebody, I'm like, oh, here's what's his name, man. I'm like, man. And then I'm thinking of all these negative things and just, I'm like, Lord, take it away, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I gotta have a peace for about 10 seconds. And then it comes right back. I'm like, Lord, and then I realize that what I'm doing, I realize, you know what? Okay, this is what I need to do, even if it's every 10 seconds. Lord, take it away. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, take it away. Time goes by, and now it's not seconds. Now I'm having minutes. Now it's 5 minutes. Now it's 10 minutes. Now it's 20 minutes. Now it's an hour. Now God is in the forefront of my mind that I'm so aware of my thoughts that I get to work and I look at a job, I'm about to start working, and I'm focused on my work and on God. I'm looking at something, I need to learn how to build something or whatever it may be. I'm like, Lord, give me the knowledge to do this, Lord. Give me the hands to do this. Give me the skills. I'm praying that God helps me with what I'm doing at the moment so my mind is not occupied with nonsense. I'm welding. I'm trying to, I'm praising God. I'm giving worship. Lord, thank you for allowing me to have this job. Thank you for it looks okay. I'm just giving praise. I'm giving praise to him in everything that I do, and that's what we need to do. So God is in the forefront of my mind, and I'm focused, and it makes such a huge difference. And I this has really been in my heart. God has really instilled this in me, and that's why I wanted to take this opportunity to share with you guys. In Matthew, James says, if your left eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Did he mean it literally? I say no, because if my right eye causes me to sin, I pluck it out. I got my mind. And I'm still, sin is in my mind and it's in my heart. I've already seen sin, so it's here. We need to remove the sin in our lives and get it out of our minds. We need to be capturing our thoughts and holding our thoughts captive before God. This is critical in our walk with God. And if we're not doing it, I strongly urge you and encourage you to start doing it and start applying it to your life. There's a spiritual battle for our souls. We're being attacked daily. The enemy is planting thoughts and whispering thoughts into our minds. We either fight back and surrender those thoughts to God, or we keep doing what we've been doing and give the enemy the honor and glory. Who do you want to be glorified? The enemy? Church, my challenge to you is to keep your thoughts in check. Stop with the mind games. Let's stay focused on God and bring him the honor and glory. You want to stop drinking? You want to stop womanizing? You want to stop gambling, lying, cheating, envying? Whatever it may be, give those thoughts to God and he will take them away. He will draw near to you and he will reveal the life you should be living and the thoughts you should be thinking. Amen. We need to keep our minds right. We need to meditate on good things, pure things, godly things. I want to finish with James. I want to read James one more time. No, I'm sorry. I'm gonna read this. Then I'm gonna read this, and we'll go ahead and I'll give it back to Pastor Sean. When we surrender to God and begin to capture our thoughts, the more pure, clean, and Christ-like our thoughts become. The more pure, clean, and Christ-like our thoughts become, the closer we get to God. The closer we get to God, the more He reveals His will for us and the gifts He's blessed us with so that we may bring Him honor and glory. So, I thank you guys for your time, for hearing me out, and allowing me to share with you guys. I pray and that you guys just start to apply this. If you guys aren't doing it already, apply it to your life. Apply it to your walk. It makes a huge difference. And God will reveal His will to you. He will be there. And I just thank you for your time.
Yeah. Gotta love it, huh? I know Marcus, he's a humble dude. He's like, I don't need that. He was already like, this is weird, man. But that praise, that was to God. Right? Thank God, right? The whole way. Man, Marcus, we've seen your life. And we're encouraged by it. That's why people stood. We have seen the transformation since you've been here. And we thank you for letting God do that work in you. But you stood in front of us and just said, hey, what God has done in me, He can do in you. But it starts with making that decision. Some of you are like, I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it. You don't have what it takes. Only Jesus Christ in you can do it. And only Jesus Christ fully leading your life can do it. No more playing around. No more games. It's time to get serious and say, I'm totally surrendering to Jesus Christ. And every day, every second, right? Even if it only lasts for 10 seconds, the response to that prayer, you can pray it again, right? And God will begin to change us totally from the inside out for His glory.